Alrighty, well, let's get started tonight. You'll see that we're in Genesis chapter number 3, so take your Bibles and turn them there. I didn't want to get into Genesis chapter number 4 because then that's a whole new kind of thing, and then we'll have next week off, so I didn't want you to forget all that stuff. So we'll look at the last few verses of Genesis 3, and then in 2 weeks we'll get into Genesis 4. And then right after this, we'll begin to move a little bit quicker than we are right now. But so let's get into it tonight. So we'll be in Genesis 3, and we'll start in verse number 20, where we stopped last week, and we'll just read through the rest of the chapter tonight. So look at verse number 20. The Bible says, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that's where we'll stop for right now. The last few weeks, of course, we've been looking here at this book of beginnings. We've seen the first things to ever happen on planet Earth. We've seen that God created the heavens and the earth, and we talked about how He did it in 6 literal days, as you remember. And we talked about when He got to day number 6, He created man, which was the pinnacle of His creation because He was the only one that was made in God's perfect image. Then we got to chapter number 2, and we saw basically a summary of day number 6, how God created man. He created him from the dust of the earth, as you remember. And then He took the rib out of the man, and He made a woe man, didn't He? He made a woman. And then we saw that He gave him the first restriction. He said, You may eat of every single tree, but of this tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat, for in the day that you eat, you will surely die. And we find here that man was living in an absolute perfect environment. Everything was perfect. Weather was great. His body had no sickness, no pain, no headaches, no back pain, no nothing. And the Bible says at the end of chapter number 2 that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They had no shame. They had no guilt. Everything was perfect here. But then we finally come to chapter number 3 and we see that everything gets messed up, doesn't it? Because Eve listened to the voice of the devil and Adam listened to the voice of his wife and they disobeyed God and they totally messed up everything for everybody. And you'll see that sin messes up things. Disobedience to God still messes up things. And that's exactly what happened here in chapter number 3. And we saw that God cursed all of mankind and all of the earth. And mankind, they became sinners. They became cursed. And you know, sinners, every sinner needs one thing. Every single sinner to walk planet Earth needs one thing. And it's a word called salvation. That's what we need in order to be brought back to God. We need salvation. Now, salvation is a free gift from God. And don't ever forget it. Salvation is free. If you did anything for your salvation, you didn't get the right salvation. Because salvation is free. And I heard this saying the other day, and I thought I'd tell it to you. God the Father wrought salvation, Christ bought salvation, and the Holy Spirit brought salvation. I like that. Did you hear what Justin did in it? Did Justin do anything? No. God planned it, Christ came and bought it with His blood, and the Holy Spirit one day brought it to me. Justin didn't do anything. You see, man only has to do one thing in salvation. Receive it by faith. Not by works. You receive it by faith. This is what one of my favorite preachers, John MacArthur, said. He said, if there is to be salvation for the sinner, if he is to be delivered from the power of sin, which is now taken over his life, if he is to be delivered from the curse, there must be faith. Salvation all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is always by faith. No time was ever anyone saved by works. even here in Genesis chapter number 3, salvation is clearly by faith. Now remember, I've mentioned to you to this, and I hope you remember it, the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is this. You go back to the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, and that is where you will find the purest definition for it in the whole Bible. So remember, we looked at love a few weeks ago, and we went back to Genesis 22. We found that He sacrificed His only Son, that love is a sacrifice. So you see that, the purest definition of it. When we're looking at salvation, I want you to see tonight that Genesis chapter number 3, you won't see the word, but you'll find salvation. And in Genesis chapter number 3, you'll find the first salvation to ever happen in human history. And God does it right here in Genesis 3. And you probably looked at it after what I read and you say, now where in the world is salvation? And I'm glad you asked. Because I'll be glad to show you tonight. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And you'll see that it says a new change of clothes up there. That's what we're going to look at. And tonight what I want you to see is that, honey, can you pull that is it up at the front? There we go. No. Hit that from the beginning at the top left of the PowerPoint. There we go. You got it. Good job. All right. So the first thing that we're going to look at is man's failure at salvation. Now, I skipped this last week because I wanted to come back to it. Verse 7 shows us man's failure at salvation. You know that they were in the Garden of Eden. The devil showed up. He tempted Eve. She ate of the fruit. And then she gave unto her husband. And the Bible says that he did eat. And verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now some people says in the Garden of Eden, God placed kind of a glory around them before they sinned. And when they sinned, that glory was taken off. And they looked down and they saw that they were naked. And I want you to see here that they saw that they were naked. And the first thing that they did, look what happened. They sewed fig leaves together. And those next two words say, made themselves aprons or coverings. And if you have a pen, underline made themselves in verse number 7. Because I want you to see the first thing that happened when they felt guilt, when they felt shame, was they made themselves coverings. And they said this, we realize that we're sinners. I realize now that I'm naked, that I'm shamed, that I'm filled with guilt, so I have to make something to cover me because God's coming soon. And if He sees me the way that I see me, He's not going to like it. So I need to take some fig leaves and cover myself, and maybe He won't see what I did. And you know what mankind has been doing for 6,000 years ever since the Garden of Eden? Trying to do the same exact thing. Cover up their sin from God. I remember when I was in high school. My parents were going out of town for the weekend. And my brothers were in college at this point. So I wasn't going to stay by myself at home. So my brothers were going to come home and stay with me. And my parents would always leave us chores to do. Take out the trash, do the dishes, vacuum, all this stuff. Well, we were three boys. So my mom knew that when we all got together and there wasn't no parental supervision around, we were going to act a little bit dumb. And what we would always do in the house, because I think it was the winter, and we couldn't really go outside and do anything. So what we would do is we would sit on the couches. We would have three couches. I would sit here, he would sit there, they would sit there. And we'd just throw the ball back to each other because we couldn't go outside. And I remember my parents looking at us and say, don't you break anything with that ball, right before they left. Well, Sunday rolled around. And me and my other brother would always gang up on my older brother because the most fun thing to do was to mess with him because he'd get so mad. So we started messing with him on that Sunday when my parents were coming back. And we were still throwing the ball around and he got so mad. He looked at me and he took that ball and he threw it right at me. And I went, whoop! And it went right by me. And where'd it go? Right smack into the wall. And went into the wall. And I looked at him and I said, boy, you in trouble now. And I remember, I was just thinking, I don't know what I would do. I would probably just sit here and cry. Maybe when they got home, they'd feel bad. But what he did was he went to Lowe's. He said, if I can just get some paint, I can cover it up. I said, you do what you want to. I didn't do it. So he gets some paint. It's about 6 o'clock. I said, you got about 2 hours till they show up. just to mess with him a little bit more. Well, he gets it all covered up. It looked pretty good to me. 8 o'clock comes, we sit on the couch, my parents walk in like nothing ever happened. And they walk in, the first thing they did was walk in the living room, cut on the lights. And when they cut on the lights, we saw something that we didn't see when the light wasn't on. That it didn't look good at all. And they looked at it and realized what had happened. They said, "What happened?" I went, "What me?" And they went through the whole process of that. I won't get into that. But you see, there was a problem. He just fixed the outside. The problem was not the outside. The problem was the inside of the wall. Because if you didn't fix the inside, you couldn't just paint over the outside. But you know what happens? We do the same exact thing. Our problem with our sin is not the outside. The problem is the inside. And you see, Adam and Eve, I don't think they realized that. They were just trying to cover the outside when the outside was never the problem. It was their heart. It was the inside. It was the soul that had been marred by sin now. And you see, there was a problem here with Adam's coverings. Number one, he tried to save himself. There's never been a man that could save himself from his own sins. Not one man on planet Earth could ever save himself from being a sinner. And that's what Adam tried to do. Second problem, nothing died when he tried to cover himself. What did God say was the price for sin? Everybody knows it. It's death. What died when Adam took those fig leaves and put it on him? Absolutely nothing. Which means his sins were not forgiven. The price ever since Genesis chapter number 3 for sin has always been death, has always been blood. And you see, absolutely no blood shed when Adam tried to cover himself. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Isn't that what your Bible says? But do you know there's a denomination in Gaston County that says, "I'm going to take all the hymnals out of our church that have the blood in it, and we're going to get rid of them because we shouldn't be singing about blood in our churches. It's just too gory. It brings up stuff that nobody wants to hear." Well, I hate to tell them that there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash away our sins. The song says, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sins?" If you don't have any blood, you have nothing. You're walking around naked, ashamed, filled with guilt, the same way Adam and Eve was. If you have no blood, you have no forgiveness. You have no covering. If you have no death of any kind, we can't go to heaven. And we can't have a relationship with God. And you see, that was the problem with Adam's covering. Nothing died, and he could not save himself. But I want you to see here that when Adam couldn't save himself, when Adam couldn't work his way back into fellowship with God, he turned to faith in God. He realized, "I can't do it, so I'm going to have to turn to God." And here we find, this is where we're going to get into it, that God provided the first salvation in human history. He provided the first salvation in human history. So the first thing I want you to see tonight is man's failure at salvation. The second thing I want you to see is man's faith in a Savior. Man's faith in a Savior. Look at verse number 20. Verse 20 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now last week, I don't know if you remembered it, but last week I told you that Adam and Eve will be in heaven. You and I, when we get to heaven, we will see Adam and Eve in heaven. And this is exactly why I said that. Because in verse number 20, Adam exercised saving faith in God. You say, where in the world do you see belief in God in verse number 20? Let me show you where I see it, and I want you to listen real closely to me. So Adam exercised saving faith here in verse 20. Now verses 14 through 19, we read it last week. God curses the serpent, He cursed Satan, He cursed the woman, He cursed the man, and He cursed the ground. He cursed all these things. But the biggest curse, I believe, that He put on man was death. It says, "Dust you are, and to dust you are going to return." In other words, God looked at Adam and said, "Because you disobeyed, I made you from the dust. Now, because of sin, you're going to go right back to the dust, and everybody after you will die because of what you did." God just placed the sentence of death on Adam and on every single person in mankind. And yet, in verse number 20, Adam comes back right after God said, "You're going to die." Adam comes back and he names his wife's name Eve. You say, "Well, how in the world is that any faith?" Let me show you. Because before this, the woman's name was not Eve. Her name in chapter 1 and chapter number 2 was not Eve. Okay? Go back to chapter number 2 and look at verse number 23. God had just taken the rib out of the man, and Adam wakes up out of his anesthesia, and he sees a woman standing here. And verse 23 says, "And Adam said this, 'Now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called what?'" So he gave her the name woman, didn't he? Chapter 3 and verse 1. "And he said unto the woman," look at verse 2, "and the woman said," verse 6, "and when the woman saw," verse number 12, "and the man said," the woman, look at verse 16, "unto the woman." See, her name was not Eve yet. Her name was the woman. Before the curse, her name was woman. After the curse, Adam looks at her and says, "You've now got a new name, and your name is Eve." And the name Eve means life. That is the definition of the name Eve: life living or life giver. And I want you to see that. God had just said, everyone is going to die. And yet right after that, Adam says, "My wife, his name is going to be life or life giver." And you see, what could have happened was after God said, everyone's going to die, Adam could have looked and said, "Well, it's all over then. We're just going to die." But yet this is what Adam did. He believed what God said. Although they were going to die, he believed Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, that said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So he believed what God said, that even though they were going to die, God was still going to allow them to be fruitful and multiply. That this is the thing that God, that Adam believed the most. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Adam heard every single word. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and whose? Her seed." In other words, the woman's still going to have children. Although I put death on you, she is still going to bring forth children. And then it says, "And one of those children shall bruise the head of the serpent." And you know who that was? It was Christ. So Adam's looking back and he's saying, although we've got death on us, God says, "My wife is going to give life to another child. We are going to be able to have children. And one of those children that's going to come forth out of this line is going to crush the head of the serpent." And that's our Savior. So Adam exercised saving faith in God because he believed what God said. Now listen. When Adam said, "My wife is the mother of all living." That's what the name Eve means. Life, the mother of all living. How many children did they have? Zero. At this moment, Adam and Eve had zero children. Yet Adam looks at his wife and says, "You are the mother of all living." In other words, Adam believed something that he could not see. He exercised faith and said, "Although you don't have children right now, you're going to. Although I can't see it, I believe it, and I know it's going to happen." And right there was when Adam exercised faith in God, to where he said, "I believe what you said, and although I can't see it, I still hope in it, and I still believe it." Now let me ask you something. How were you saved? I know how I was saved. I believed what God's Word said. "That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, I was saved because I believed God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But see, I was saved because of I believed what God had said. But also, I believed something that I could not see. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen a place called heaven. But yet the Bible says we are saved in Romans 8:24. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Jesus looked at Thomas. What did He say? He said, "You believe Me because you've seen Me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." You see, that's the same thing that happened here with Adam. He says, "You are the mother of all living." How many children did they have? None. So he said, "I believe something that I cannot see." And then he believed what God's Word had said before this. And I did the same thing. I believed what God's Word had said, and I believed somebody that I'd never seen. And that I still hadn't seen yet. And I believe in a place called heaven, although you can't see it. And Adam did the same thing here. He couldn't see his wife having children, but yet he said, "You are the mother of all living. I cannot see it, but I have hope in it." He believed what God's Word had said. Now, when you get to heaven, you won't find one person there that got there a different way than you did. The angels have always been there. They didn't get there by faith. They've always been there. But there won't be one single human in heaven that got there a different way than you did. Because every single person will go one way. By faith in God. And by faith in a Savior whose name is Christ. That's why the Bible says no man is going to be able to boast in heaven, because we all got there the same way. We won't get to walk around and say, "The reason I'm here is because I didn't miss a Sunday my whole entire life at church." No, everybody will say, "The only reason I'm here is because that one right there that's sitting on the throne, because he saved me." And that's why Adam and Eve are going to be in heaven, because they exercise faith right here in God. But I want you to see something, and this is where it gets real good. So y'all just bear with me. Because you see, if we exercise faith in God and He didn't do anything in response to us, it doesn't mean anything. But I want you to see, every single time somebody exercises saving faith in God, He always has the same response: to give grace, to give forgiveness, and to give eternal life, although we're sinners. And that's exactly what He did right here in verse number 21. So firstly, we looked at man's failure at salvation. We saw man's faith in a Savior. And lastly tonight, I want you to see the Maker's favor for sinners. In other words, His grace that He poured out on two sinners right here, whose name was Adam and Eve. Look at verse 21. And I hope after tonight it'll become one of your favorite verses in the Bible, because this points to our salvation too. Verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Verse 7 said they made themselves coverings. Verse 21 says, who made them? The Lord God did. You see, when Adam looked down and said, "I realize that my clothes don't work. I realize that my clothes don't cover my sins." And God looked at him and said, "Well, I realize that they don't work either. And I just realize that you just put your faith in me. So I'm going to make some for you." And that's exactly what God does here in verse number 21. He makes some new clothes for Adam and Eve. And right here, this clothing is a picture of our salvation. And He provided salvation in verse number 21 for Adam and Eve. And I want you to see how He provided this salvation. Number one, He provided it through a sacrificial creature. A sacrificial creature. Look at verse 21, what it says. "Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins." Now what that's talking about here is animal skins. Now, you cannot get animal skins without doing what? Shedding blood and killing the animal. You cannot. So what happened here was God went to an animal, and I want you to see who killed the animal. It wasn't Adam. It wasn't Eve. But the Bible says the Lord God made the coats of skins. So the Lord So God went and He killed this animal. And He cut off the skins. And this creature was dead. And He took the skins and He covered these two sinners with it. So I want you to realize that. here in verse 21 is a sacrificial creature that died, that God killed. Secondly, what I want you to see, it was a spotless creature. You see, this animal did not disobey God. This animal had never one time violated God's law. This animal did not eat of the tree that God said don't eat of. This animal never disobeyed God. This animal was spotless. This animal did not deserve to die. But this animal was guiltless, and this animal was innocent, which is another word for spotless. He was innocent. It was guiltless. And yet God sacrificed it. And thirdly, what I want you to see, not only was it a sacrificial creature that died, not only was it a spotless creature that didn't deserve to die, but it was a substitutionary creature that died in the place of somebody else. What did the Bible say in Genesis 2, verse 17? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. You will surely die. And what happened? They went and they ate of that tree, didn't they? God's Word said, you must die. And yet here we have here, God taking an innocent animal that didn't do anything, that didn't deserve to die, and He killed it. And He took the covering off of this animal. And when God killed it, He took the coats of skin off of this animal and said, Adam, your clothes don't work, but I've got some that work for you. And you see, this animal died in the place of Adam and Eve. It should have been Adam and Eve that died right there. But yet God said, I'll take this animal and I'll kill it in your place. And when I kill it, I'll take the skin off of it and I'll give it to you. And you can cover yourself with it by the death and the blood of an innocent creature. And that was how God provided the first salvation. It's through a creature that died, through a creature that didn't deserve to die, and through a creature that died in the place of a sinner. I hope everybody's on here with me of where I'm going. Because the same way Adam and Eve were just covered, their sins were just covered by a sacrificial creature, a spotless creature, a substitutionary creature, was the same way my sins were covered 13 years ago. Number one, by a sacrificial Christ. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus started walking by? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And who killed Him? The Romans nailed Him to the cross, didn't they? The Jews hated Him, and they accused Him of blasphemy, and they're the ones that got Him there. But the Bible said it pleased the Father to bruise Him. God sent His Son into this world to save sinners. It was God that hung Him there to the tree. It was God that loved you and me so much that He would rather sacrifice His Son to die for you and me. And that's the same way I was saved, because a sacrificial Christ died in my place. Not only that, but it was a spotless Christ. You see, Christ never one time disobeyed God. And if you believe He did, come talk to me. Because He couldn't have. He didn't have a sin nature. He was virgin born. He was spotless. He was innocent. He never disobeyed God. He never violated God's law. And even when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He probably had the temptation to turn around and walk away and say, they don't deserve My blood. They don't deserve for Me to die to them. And Satan's all in His ear saying, you don't have to do this. He said, I'll drink the cup because My Father wants Me to. It's His will. And I want to die for them. What does the Bible say? You have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation from your fathers, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as without spot and without blemish. You weren't bought with silver and gold. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. You see, Adam and Eve, a spotless creature, died in their place. Then a few thousand years later, there came a spotless Christ, the Lamb of God who never sinned, who never disobeyed, who never violated God's law, and He died in our place. Lastly, it was a a substitutionary Christ to. See, the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. By the way, I've sinned. By the way, I'm a sinner. So the Bible says I deserve to die. But when I deserve to die and to go to hell, totally, eternally separated from God forever, there came somebody and who died in my place. The perfect Lamb of God came and He said, and God looked at us, said, I love you so much that I'm going to send my Son to die in your place when you deserve to die. Yet I love you so much that I'll send Him to die. And I want you to think about this. When God killed that animal, He took the skins off of it. Hallelujah, I'm about to run. He took the skins off of it. And He said, I know you're a sinner and this one's innocent. But I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to put it on him. And then I'm going to take his innocence, his guiltless, and I'm going to put it on you. And you know what happened when we trusted in... When Christ was hanging on the cross, God took your sin, He took your sin, He took my sin, and who did He place it on? Christ. Every single sin for all mankind, He took every single sin and He placed it on Him. And that day when you trusted in Him, you know what He did? He took the perfect righteousness of Christ and He said, now it's yours. And He covered you with His righteousness. And that's why today you and I are accepted before God. Not because of what we do, not because we go to church, but because Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He traded. God took my sin and placed it on Christ. And when He did, He took Christ's perfection, righteousness, innocence, guiltlessness, and He placed it on us. And that's why today I can scream and shout all I want to. Because I hadn't done anything to receive it. But Christ has done everything. And I can stand here today absolutely perfectly righteous in God's sight. Because Christ became sin for me. And I don't know about you, but I heard a song today that said the gospel is not just good news, it's the best news ever. Because the gospel says, I've already done it. You don't have to do anything. I've already done it. Stop trying to hammer your way to heaven. Stop trying to hammer your way to be accepted by God. I've already done it. And that's the best news ever. That you and I don't have to do anything. God has already done it. Through a sacrificial Christ, a spotless Christ, a substitutionary Christ that died in our place. And when He did, He took our sin and then He took His righteousness and said, it's now yours. And that's why we can go to Him in prayer anytime we want, because we're covered in His righteousness. And that's why we're going to heaven, because we're covered in His righteousness. I could preach on that for the next 50 minutes, but we'll move on. Verse 21, I want you to remember that. The first salvation in human history came right here. You may have never seen that. That the Lord God killed this animal. The Lord God took its skin and He placed it on these sinners. And they became saved right there. Not because an animal died. This was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do a few thousand years later. He was just accounting it to them. Verse 22 says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. There's us again. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit gets together and they start having a conversation again. He says, they know good and evil, and now lest He put forth His hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It says, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. And verse 24 says, so He drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. Now, most people look at these verses and say, you see that? I knew God was mean. He just kicked Adam and Eve out of absolute paradise. And that's what people say. God's mean. He kicked them out of paradise. But I want you to see tonight that God's not mean. Although He's a judge, He's a whole lot more full of grace. Because this is why God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Because He knew Adam and Eve had become sinners, and their first reaction when they were out there talking to God would have been, hey, well, we can just go back to the tree of life and it'll reverse the consequences. And God says, well, hold on. If you do that, you're going to live forever in the state that you are right now. How many of you would like to live forever on this earth as a sinner the way you are? Does anybody in here want to live forever the way you are? I don't. And you see, if Adam and Eve were to walk back in there and took that tree of life, the fruit off of it, and ate it, they'd have lived forever in the Garden of Eden, and they'd have been sinners. And God says, I don't want you to do that. Because you can just die. I'll cover you with my righteousness, and you can just die, and I can make you brand new again. And that's a whole lot better. And you see, the reason He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden was not because He was a mean God, it's because He was a gracious God. And by the way, Adam lived 930 years. 930 years. That's a long time to live as a sinner. I don't want to live that long. But every time I imagine he'd walk by the Garden of Eden and he'd think, we could be in there. That's paradise and we messed it up. Because the Garden of Eden was still there. And he says at the east of it, he placed cherubims. And that's the highest class of angels that you can go to. And all throughout the Bible, you'll find that when you see the word cherubims, that means the presence of God is right there. These cherubims guarded the way of the presence of God. In Isaiah, in the book of Psalms, in Chronicles, when they had the temple, the tabernacle, these cherubims were there, and these cherubims were placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that symbolized the presence of God, didn't it? So the Garden of Eden was a place that symbolized the presence of God, and God's presence was there. And God says, I'm not going to allow you back in here. So He placed cherubims there. And he placed the flaming sword to go all around. So you can never come back in here. And when the flood came, it destroyed the Garden of Eden, so they didn't have to put him there. But God's not mean. Because there's a lot of people that have this perspective, and I'll be done. That God is a God up in heaven with a gavel. That's a big, mean ogre, and he's just waiting on you to mess up so he can smack it down on you. And you think, I don't think of God that way. Sometimes in your subconscious, you might. Because you think, every time I mess up, God is mad at me. Let me tell you something. God hates sin, but He don't hate you. And when I changed my view of God when I read through my Bible, it changed everything. Because I realized something. God's not a God in heaven that's looking down at you and saying, I'm just waiting on you to mess up so I can ruin your life. But God is somebody that looks at you and me and says, I realize you're dust. I realize you're a sinner. But you know what? I still love you. And I'm your Father in heaven. And you can come to me anytime you want. And that'll change your entire prayer life if you change your view of God. Because some people don't want to go and talk to God because they think He's just going to be there telling them something to do that they don't want to do. But when you start to view God as a loving, heavenly Father, you'll want to go to Him every single hour of the day because He's somebody that just wants to hear from you. And you know what? We ought to want to hear from Him too because He's a good God. He's a gracious God. And chapter 3 opened with the worst event to ever happen in human history, when man sinned. But God is so gracious that before chapter 3 closed, He said, I'm going to provide salvation before this chapter ends. So He can show you that if you're a sinner, before your life ends, He can give you what you need. And a salvation through the blood of somebody who died in your place. Father, we thank You tonight for just being so good to us. Lord, we thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to die in our place. And I thank You, God, that You're a God that's so good to us. We can't even imagine how much You love us. But God, I'm looking forward to the day when we get to see the One who died for us face to face. When we get to see the One who shed His blood for us, whose nails were put in His hands and His feet and a crown of thorns on His head because He loved us so much. God, I pray that You'll just help us to serve You more each and every day Because God, You died for us, and I pray the least that we could do is live our lives for You. And God, we thank You so much for the life that You gave for us. Lord, I pray that You'll just help us every single day to just wake up every morning and thank You for what You did for us. Lord, I pray You'll keep us safe as we go out of this place. And Lord, we love You so much tonight, but God, we sure are thankful that You loved us first. And we thank You for all You've done. In Christ's name, amen.